Good morning, brethren.
Good morning. Good morning.
The scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of Acts, second chapter. I'm going to begin at the 38th verse. I'll be reading verses 38 through 47. Acts 2, 38 through 47. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Peter said to them, "Repent. And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling the property and possessions and was sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one another, with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved.
All right. Good to see everyone. We do have visitors with us this morning. Thank you for coming. I want you to know that you're a welcome guest. We don't want you to say that. We want you to feel that, be a part of this worship service, part of the family here that meets at Sandyville, the local congregation of Christ. I was up there wrestling the boys on the front row there, and I just, you know, had their heads like that, and he said, "You need to take a shower, Poppy." I said, "Why?" He said, "You stink under your oil." I thought, did I tell the old spot? Got me questioning myself now. How am I, guess? Let's go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. We'll start reading about Saul of Tarsus, which of course later will become Paul the Apostle. Acts chapter 9. Let's go to verse 26. The Bible's out. He says, "When he came to Jerusalem," Acts 9, verse 26, "he was trying to associate with the disciples. They were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him, brought him to the apostles, and described them how he had been, for how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus." All right, he describes Paul wanting to be a part of the local congregation. I want to tell you, this proves, if you want to pick out a passage that proves that this scripture, that the New Testament was written about 2,000 years ago, I think it's different. Because if this text would have been written last week, I will tell you how this text would sound. It's from the NIVOT version. How about the New International Version of today? Here you go. You ready? "Paul came to Jerusalem, and when he saw the local church, he attended occasionally, and he really enjoyed it. But he never became a part of it because membership is a big commitment. And he just didn't think he could do commitment at this time in his life." Now we read it, isn't it? The American society, the culture that we live in, I tell you what, they got a big commitment phobia going on. We don't want to commit to anything. We want to make sure that we don't get tied up and involved in something where they'll want us to do something now, and especially we don't want to get involved in some organization that wants our money. No, sir. And we don't want any place taking up our precious time, do we? No, because it is all about us. So while we show up for the goodies at these places and the things that benefit us, oh yes, I'd like some of that, and oh yes, please do that for me. We're not much interested in committing to something, are we? No, we're not. Americans don't want to commit. In fact, that's really true all across the board. You take about these special organizations, service organizations like the Lions Club, Kiwanis, Rotary. All those places are suffering in membership decline very rapidly, big time. And what's the catchword you hear all the time? What's the catchphrase you hear all the time? No strings attached. No. Whether that's from a cell phone deal, contract, to where that's a gym membership, we like that. We don't want any strings attached. I think there's a lot of folks in a lot of places that when you're talking about local church membership, I think that's what they think about, those strings attached. You know, I don't know if you remember most about, I don't know, in the last 6 months. I preached every once in a while, maybe once a month, about our blessings and the blessings that God has given. We always say count your blessings. We're thankful for those things. And you really don't think about how blessed you are to start thinking about it. That is the idea behind a few of those things. So I want to maybe talk a lot of that this morning and maybe count a blessing that a lot of us don't think about. And that is the blessing of the local church. I think it truly is a blessing to be a member of the local body of Christ. And you know, if you start talking to people about membership, and you start talking to people about being a local member of church, and I tell you, you get a lot of responses from a lot of people. There are a lot of people out there just indifferent about it. Hey, I can take it or leave it. You know what I mean? And there's a lot of people that respond who are just kind of independent. You know, I don't need it. I fly solo all the time. I'll be good without it. I'm good without the church. I'm good to go. But it seems like a lot of folks, I want to just say plain ignorant. They're just uninformed about what the Bible says. When you begin talking about a plan, when you begin talking about God's plan of having a community of local believers who are going to work together, who are going to be together, to make sure that all of us get to heaven, when you start talking about that, and really you think the church is a main ingredient of our discipleship to the Lord Jesus Christ for all of us getting to heaven, and this morning I want you to think about that. I want you to meditate on that as we talk about it this morning, and I'll tell you straight up, when you start seeing the pattern, when you start seeing the plan that God has for the local church, you know what you're going to say? You're going to say, that's good. You know what? In fact, that's wonderful. The plan that God has for the church, I want you to see that, yes. But I want what we say this morning to move you. I want it to move you to where you think, hey, I'm not on the outside looking in going, hey, that's pretty nice over there. I'm glad you're all doing that. No, I want it to move you to the point of saying, I want to be part of that. I want to do that. I want to be a member of the local body of saints. Morning, I want to give you three good reasons. Just three. It's going to be one of those lessons where they teach the boys how to be preachers. Introduction, 3 points, and a close. First point. I believe that the church locally is a great blessing because it's local. That's profound, isn't it? Church is a blessing. Local church is a blessing because it's local. That's right. It is. Now, I want for you to think about the terminology of the New Testament. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I want to clarify something. Look at verse 18. Jesus, Paul says, Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Now, in that text, Paul's not referencing any one church. He's not saying that Jesus is the head of this church right over there. That's not what he's saying. He's using the term church here in the universal sense. That's how Paul views it. The saved, both living and dead. The saved of all time. That's what he's talking about here in Colossians chapter 1. Jesus is the head of what church? He's the head of the universal church of Christ. Now, to give you a sense of how we separate that, I've been preaching for a while now, and every text that I get, you know what it says on it? It doesn't say the universal church of Christ. It says the Sandyville Church of Christ. I preached for a long time in a lot of places, and I've never got a text that said the universal church of Christ. Alright? So when you talk about terms in Scripture, the Scripture describes the local church or the church in one or two ways.
It's either local or it's universal. That's it.
Now, look at 1 Corinthians 16. Give you an example of that. Verse 1. 1 and 2. Where Paul's talking, he's writing to Corinth. Watch his face, real simple. He says, I'm writing to the church of God. That is universal. That is worldwide. No. He's writing to the church that is in Corinth. I want to emphasize that. What we're talking about this morning is the local church, the local body of saints. Now, technically, what do we say all the time? We use it almost like words, if we say different ways, you know, people make a big deal out of it. I don't care. I don't think God cares. Well, we're going to church. What's that like, buddy? Well, you know, I've seen him at church. What do we mean by that? We know what we mean by that. We recognize what we're talking about in that. We know that the people compose the church, and that's our focus today. I want you to focus on us as disciples that have committed to the local work together. And I say all that to say it's important that you understand that when the New Testament talks about church in any other sense, if somebody says it in any other sense, whether it's local or universal, they're way off. That's the only two ways. There's nothing else. And specifically, there's no discussion in Scripture. There's no discussion in Scripture about some massive organization. There's no example in Scripture about some kind of central authority, some worldwide headquarters. It's not in here. There's no convention that we have. There's no president that we have. All right? But what's so common today, as you think about the denominational world and the church, how the denominational world does church, hey, that's a common way. Everybody, you know, it's just absolutely not found in Scripture. You can look at it. Acts chapter 14, for example. I want you to know this. Paul and Barnabas, their first missionary journey, Acts 14, they're preaching in Galatia. Look at verse 23. He says, they appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting. Notice that wasn't some district-wide decision that they made there. There's none of that. There's nobody over all the churches. No, they're just going to appoint different elders and different congregations of Christ that are local, that are autonomous, and that are independent. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter writes the elders. 1 Peter chapter 5, making the point about being local and independent, autonomous, a local congregation of Christ. It's a blessing. Therefore, verse 1, I exhort the elders among you. Where are they at? Among you. As your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. Alright? I'm a fellow elder. Alright? Now, what do I want elders to do? Verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God worldwide. No? Among you. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, he says, but with eagerness. I'm going to say it again. There's nothing in the New Testament about harnessing all the congregations together, and we're going to have a big church eldership, we're going to have oversight over all of them. There's nothing in the New Testament about a missionary society, a super church, a boss church, a board of scholars telling all the local churches what to do. Not in here. It's not in here. But I'll tell you this. I think the concept of local, independent, autonomous, I think it's a blessing. It's a blessing that God has given us because local means local. Local means good. In Parkersburg, there's a restaurant, Jimmy Colombo's. And the first time I had a car and $10 in my pocket and Jeannie sitting beside me, I took her to Colombo. And anytime I'm in Parkersburg, dinner time, lunch time, I'm on Colombo. And you know what happens when you would go into Jeannie Colombo? You go in there and you see this guy walking around, talking, shaking hands, asking folks how they're doing, taking your money. Everything. That was the man. That's Jimmy Colombo. And whether you've seen it first time or you're in there every day, Jimmy Colombo was there. Everything was always so shiny. Food was always so good. You know what? What do you think that was like that? Because Jimmy Colombo isn't some big corporate conglomerate with a headquarters halfway over the plant. The guy managed it, owned it, ran it. His name's out on the sign. That's why the food's so good at Jimmy Columbus. That's why the restaurant is always so hot. You know, sometimes big and mom property corporate, it's great. All right, but I tell you this: the CEO of Amazon, he doesn't know me. He might know Tim, but he doesn't know me. He doesn't know me. And I'll tell you something about that. On a local sense and a universal sense, he doesn't know me. But John Van knows me. John Van knows me. And I know Ben. Did you fit corporate, universal, big, and all that in Hebrews 13, 17? Look at it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Why don't you look at it? Talks about the local church here. Verse 17. Obey your leaders. Submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. As they who will give an account for you, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this will be unprofitable to you, he says. That's it. The work that John and Van are doing, they're doing because of you. They're doing it because they care about us right here. Right here. And furthermore, you get to think about that. You know, if you've got this big giant corporation and something goes bad on top, what happens? I'll tell you what happens. It just corrupts everything downstream, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. But you know what? What happens if a church over the ridge or through the woods or in Parkersburg starts teaching false doctrine? Starts laying hold of false teaching? What if a church that we know about and have fellowship for years begins to do something that's not according to God's word? Well, what happens to us? Nothing. Nothing happens to us. Because we're local. And we're independent. And we're autonomous from the mess down the road. There's wisdom in there. I'm thankful for that. What about our giving? Don't ever read this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul again, now concerning, he says, the collection of the saints. We're going to do that in just a little bit. It's the man, how's your worship today? As I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you put aside and say, in the American standard, lay by his sword, God fostered him. He says, so that no collections be made when I come. You know, talk about a local treasure. The local brethren use the local treasure for what? Local work. We use that treasure, and we don't put our check, and we don't send them up to somewhere, some organization, something, again, halfway around the globe. And if you want to know about a financial statement, you don't have to look on page 411 or something that thick down there in the fine print. A financial statement's back on the board. And you can look at it. And you can see where every nickel that came in and every nickel that went out. And if you have a problem with the nickels going out or the nickels coming in, you talk to them. They're on you. There's always somebody, though, that wants to take the local out of local. I tell you what, I get stuff all the time. I get calls all the time. Hey, man, you know what we need to do? We're going to have a super gospel advertisement during the Super Bowl. We're going to have the gospel blend. There's always somebody out there. Gospel blend. Oh, well, that thing's done. But that's about the size of it. That's the mindset. And we're going to do all these big and great and impressive things. All right? And the thing of it is, it only impresses us. It only impresses me and you. Somebody ought to look up and wonder if it ever impresses God. Because we need to realize in the New Testament times, the church was local. Being a Christian meant local. It always has been, it always will be. What that means is that you're going to have individual Christians teaching other people about the gospel and about what it means to be a member of the local church of Christ. That's what this means. We're not corporate. We're not big business. We're not the product, and the gospel's not the product of some marketing scheme out there. That's not it at all. God didn't see fit to organize some giant bureaucracy with all kinds of middle management over and over. I thank God for it. I thank God for the wisdom of the 100 people that moved here. And it's because God's with them. And recognize what local order means. Which means that in this local church, that just becomes a place, this just becomes a place of what? Love and accountability. I want to read to you the most important passage, I believe, when it comes to the church, John 13. John chapter 13, I want to read. I believe this is just about the most important passage of local church membership that the Lord ever spoke about. I want to read verse 34. John 13, verse 34, a new commandment, Jesus said, I give to you that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have what? Jesus says, if you have love for one another. You know what a lot of people want the local church to be? You know what this is? Hey, this is the place where I'm going to increase my social circle. My circle of friends. I'm here to make friends. I'm here to see my friends. I'm here to have friends. We're around a lot of nice people here. And I'll tell you what, all those nice people are doing a lot of nice things. In fact, you hear a lot of churches advertising that. We never advertised that, but you hear it all the time. Hey, we're the friendly church. You need to come to the friendly church. We've never met anybody that's not our friends. How many likes you got on that Facebook church page? We're the friendly place to come. So, you know, we hear that, we see that, and now, I'm not down on friends. I'm not down on business. We don't need to be. Somebody's going to go play me here and all of you not that visitor. Well, just say we didn't have to be nice. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying at all. Friends are good. We need friends. It's important to have friends and social relationships. But I want you to really look what Jesus says. Jesus didn't say you're going to have friends. Jesus didn't say that you'll have friends. Jesus says that you need to have love for one another. You need to have love for one another with the kind of love that Jesus has for us. That's what he says there. Love that's deeper and better than any kind of friendship. Love that's far more unique and far more better than just a friendship or a kind of love that you have for a casual acquaintance. Or even a deep friend, really. We have to have a love for one another. What's Jesus talking about? That when people see us and they know we're a part of this body of Christ, they'll want to ask questions. And they'll know why we are members of this body of Christ. Why? Because we love each other. Because we love each other. I can tell you that. Galatians 6. You want to talk about things to be thankful for? I want you to look at Galatians chapter 6 in the local church. Galatians 6 verse 1. He says, brethren or brothers, probably in your passage, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, you're caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself that you too, Paul says, will not be condemned. Those of you who have social media, when's the last time you checked on your Facebook how many friends you have? I got, I don't know, 500, I don't know what. There's lots of people added me, been to a meeting, preached there one time. Lots of people added me because they want to see those goofy political memes or religious memes that I post. Some people have added me because they want to see Jeff's cat jokes or whatever they put up. We've got lots of friends. I mean, everybody that, you know, and what, those games, you're not my friend if you add me to them games. If you want to talk about people, you want to talk about people who care enough to say, I see the direction your life's going. I'm worried about the direction your life's going. I'm worried about the way you're thinking. You want to talk about people that want to encourage me when I'm discouraged. You want to talk about people that are there to help me when I need help. Most of those people are in this room. Most of those people are in this room. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's how the passage begins, brethren. I love that term. Brother Nolan, Sister Rose, I love that. And the reason it's like that is because, well, we are a family. We are a local family of God. We care for each other. We love each other.
We just want to get to heaven. That's what this is all about.
1 Peter chapter 4, the Bible speaks about that. Look what Peter says in verse 17. He talks about the judgment. He says the judgment will begin. He says it's at the household of God, which really that's just a fancy way of saying the family of God. The people who love each other in the Lord. That's what he says. You ever see, I remember, I don't know how long ago this has been, I remember it was one of those scary times where all the time come up now about a kid missing, somebody's lost, kid getting kidnapped or something. I remember on one occasion it was out in the big wheat, is it in Kansas, I think, Iowa, wheat fields galore, and a kid got lost. And who's the first always show up in those instances? Who shows up? The family. Mom, dad, grandpa, grandma, every member of that kid's family says, because you've got a lost kid, who's going to show up? It's the family. Now, you've got lost kids at times and all that, but I'll tell you what, family's going to be there. And I remember the picture, how they tried to, they didn't find the kid. They all joined hands. And they're walking through that field together. And that way they're not going to miss it. And they know the ground that they cut. I thought about that often. I'll tell you about this local church. It means we're part of the family. And it means that we love you and that if you get lost, we're going to come looking for you. If you get lost, we're going to pray for you. Because we love you and we're trying to get to heaven together. You're accountable. That's what that means. We're accountable to each other. That's what Paul's talking about. And that together, we're going to grow. We're going to be more like Christ. We're going to change the very identity of who we are so that we can get to heaven. That's what Paul's talking about. Someday, we're not going to gather our hands in a wheat field. We're going to gather our hands together and sing praises to God Almighty. Think about that. Impels us to love each other like Paul says. He goes on, and really, if you look at Galatians 6, doesn't that kind of snap into focus when you think about it that way? Bear one another's burdens. Paul even goes on to say, even to restore someone who's been overcome. In this family, you are accountable. Your spiritual business is our business. Our business. We're accountable just like you. Why? We want to help each other get to heaven. We need you. And I need you. You get lost, we're going to come looking for you. Because we love you. And I want you to think about that. I want you to think about what I just said. Where else in the world, or who else in the world, can you have that conversation with? But fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That's in this church. Anybody else ever tell you, hey, you go where you shouldn't go, you say what you shouldn't say, you do what you shouldn't do, hey, I'm going to come and correct you, put you on the path to straighten it now. Nobody cares what you do, but these 100 people here do. They hold you accountable. I'm thankful for that. I need that. Brings me to another third reason. I want to be thankful for the local church. You know, I need to tell you something before I say this, and you need to buckle up. Are you ready? I'm thankful for the local church because it's full of hypocrites. How in the world can I be thankful for a bunch of hypocrites? That's why nobody comes here. Why, everybody just play acting, don't you know that verse? Just a bunch of hypocrites. That's the reason I didn't go there. I don't have anything to do with these people. And I get it. I get why people say that. We just studied Matthew 15, and we're going to study Matthew 24, where it's undeniable that the Lord condemned the Pharisees, the hypocrites, the heresy for sure. But I've read those chapters, I've read them more than once, and I understand that being a hypocrite really does repel people. It repels people, and I understand that Jesus denounced hypocrisy. There's no excuse for it. And all of that, it's just not right. And I must say that in all honesty, I hate hypocrisy. I hate when anybody, myself, you, anybody's involved in sin. Anybody gets caught up in sin. I want to get there. Galatians chapter 2. I want you to notice what Paul says about some things that happened in Antioch. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Notice what he says. But, he says, when Cephas came to Antioch, that's Peter, I opposed him to the faith because he stood condemned. Not Peter. Peter stood condemned. Verse 12. For prior to the coming of certain men, James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began withdrawing and holding himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. Well, the rest of the Jews joined in with his hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Not Barnabas, such a great man, such a great encourager, and Barnabas. Well, verse 14, they talk about that. They had to repent. They had to do better. But what this passage says, when you look at it, it says that the local church is not composed of perfect people. Can I say that again? They weren't perfect. The folks, they weren't perfect. That's the way she tells them. That men did wrong. Apostles did wrong. They sinned. They were sinners. In fact, the whole New Testament is consistent with that. Acts chapter 8. Simon, sinners, you need to repent. Everybody fouls up. You ever read Corinthians? I'll tell you what, that place was a zoo, and every cage in it was open. And you look at it, Broadway, they had problems. Philippi, those two sisters, they were fighting, bickering back and forth. The New Testament is consistently and constantly, it shows us that the church is full of regular people. Regular people. Like you, like me. Regular people's not perfect. Regular people who mess up. And regular people who, yes, sometimes play the hypocrite. And I'm thankful about that because that means I can be a part of the local church. That's what that means. That means I'll blend right in. That means I'll be just, I'm happy about that, but I'm not happy about the hypocrisy. I could be a part of that. Don't want to be a part of that. You know, a wise man told me when I started to preach, he said, if you find a perfect church and they want to hire you, he said, don't you go there and preach. He said, you're ruined. And that's Mark. And he's exactly right, because I'm not perfect. But I rejoice and I'm thankful that the church is made up of men and women just like me who are struggling, who are growing, who are falling down and getting back up. I'm thankful for that. I think about that a lot. That's what the local church is. It's not perfection. Far from perfection. Read about it. Look at us. I'm glad they're not. You know why? Because if they're perfect, there wouldn't be a place for them. And if it's perfect, we wouldn't even need each other, would we? If we were home, would we? Why, wouldn't that be nice? We wouldn't need anybody in here. You're already perfect. Well, I shouldn't be surprised at that. I need to grow. Let's let me see. Final passage. Let's go together in that. Ephesians chapter 4. Notice what Paul said. He says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in the manner worthy of the calling, or your calling, which you've been called. Don't revel in sin. Don't stay in sin. Paul discusses that. We're not content in sin. We're not, hey, this is just how it is. This is how I live. This is how I am. Verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another, in love, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We bear with one another. We help with one another. We're united together. Why? Because we are a local body of saints that love truth and right, that love each other, and that want to go to heaven and want to help each other get to heaven. That's the Bible concept of the local body of Christ. You thankful for that? Have you ever thought about that? You want to be a part of that. When you think about it, please get strong with that. Back to Acts 9, Paul said, I need that. I need to associate myself with the local body of saints. That's what he's talking about in Acts 9. We're blessed to have this church. We're blessed to have eldership. We're blessed to have the members that we do. It reminds us, sometimes, maybe this isn't all about take, 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 take. Maybe some of it might be to give, serve, help. That's what a local body of Christ does. Finding your place in the local church, though, I can tell every one of them, it begins by valuing it. And I'll tell you what, I've talked to a lot of people in a lot of different situations. You know what the first thing they do? They kick the church down the drain. Kick the people in the church down the drain. That church, I'll tell you what, the church didn't do this, the church didn't. Where were you? Several years when that developed. Jesus said, "Who but believes and is baptized shall be saved." You can be a member of this blessed congregation. We'll baptize you into a universal church of Christ. That's where the Lord will add you until you identify yourself with the local body of saints. It might be here or wherever you live. That's the Bible path to becoming a Christian. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." Jesus did not say, "He that believes is saved, he can be baptized later." Point of conversion, you raise up out of the waters of that baptism right there, a new creature. The old man is dead and buried and gone. The Bible plans for your soul's salvation. Be a member of this local body of saints. Please come. Let's together we stand and sing. Please come.